Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Monday to you. Well, if you watch the news often enough or you scroll through your Facebook feed, you understand, and I would have to think you would agree, that something needs to change. Wouldn't you say something needs to change? I don't think ever in my adult life have I been seen the body of Christ so divided and diversified, so to speak, on what's right and what's wrong. Well, my guest today says that our world needs a revolution, and not a violent one, but a revolution that changes our hearts and our minds. And he says that Jesus didn't come to earth just to change your Sunday morning routine. He came to change your life every day in every way. Today we'll be unpacking Neil's book, One Thing, A Revolution to Change the World with Love. We'll get him on in just a moment. A couple quick announcements. We're so excited about our Faith Radio app. It is free. We've got friends listening in from around the world on that app. If you are traveling this season and you want to take us with you, I hope you do. You can find that app at the Apple App Store or on Google Play. You can listen live stream. You can catch the podcast after the fact. And would love, love, love to have you take us with you if you're traveling this season. Also, we're giving one Bible away a week this month, the Family Life Marriage Bible. All you have to do is sign up to win. It's free. MyFaithRadio.com. Excuse me. So my guest today, Neil Cole, as I said, is author of the book One Thing. He writes this. This book is not ammunition for any side of a cultural war of values and political ideas. It is instead hope for all sides. It will challenge us to stop fighting political battles and take up a spiritual one. True change happens in our hearts and minds, not the halls of legislation or the electronic platform of media. There's indeed only one thing that can bring true change in this world, and that's Jesus. So that's what we're talking about today, a revolution that's happening in the world. It's happening as we speak, but we want to be a part of it, don't we? Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Neil Cole's an experienced church planter and pastor. In addition to founding Awakening Chapels, which reaches postmodern people in urban settings, he's the founder of Church Multiplication Associates, which over the past 13 years has grown to tens of thousands of churches in 50 states and 50 plus nations. Wow. Currently, Neil serves as CMA's executive director and is responsible for resourcing church leaders with ministry tools to reproduce healthy disciples, leaders, churches, and movements. His responsibilities also include developing, training, assessing, and coaching church planters. Dear Neil, welcome back to the program.
Well, Susie, thank you for having me back.
Do you get a little tired when I read your bio? Just a tiny bit? Wow.
It's a long one you got there.
That's amazing.
All different versions out there.
Wow. Well, glad to have you today, Neil. I'm wondering if you've got a verse you've been thinking about these days, pondering, or even just a life verse you could share with us.
You know, I do have a rather unusual life verse. It comes from the Gospel of John. It's where Jesus gathers together the multitudes and heals them, and then he tells the disciples to feed them. And they just scatter around looking very busy, doing absolutely nothing. And one of them comes up and says, "We have a boy here with five loaves and two fish, but what are these for so many?" And that's actually my life verse. Mm. I'm like a little boy who doesn't have enough for anyone.
Wow.
But in the hands of Jesus, we could feed the multitudes. And so I see that as a picture of my own life.
That is amazing, Neil. When you look at your bio, truly, he's taken your lunch because you're a human being. You have limitations, as we all do. You have to get to bed on time. You have to, you know what I mean? When you think about our physical limitations, but we just take our offering and bring it to Jesus, there is just no limit to what he can do in and through us, can he?
That's right. Mm. And, you know, I'm getting into my later years in life now, and I still see myself as a little boy with a schoolboy's sack lunch. Mm. And in the hands of Jesus, it'll be multiplied to feed the multitudes. But alone, left alone, I have nothing. offer.
Boy, that's so, so good. Well, you mentioned on the back of your book, and it's even more true today, I think the book came out about a year ago, you say the right and the left are growing further apart each week. Liberal politicians and conservatives are in a moral and political take-no-prisoners civil war. And the expanding divide is evident not just in politics, but arts, education, business, social services, etc., and even in the faith community. Love to have you speak to what you're seeing these days and your thoughts on it all.
Wow. I'm still shocked by what took place this last year.
Yeah.
I never in my dreams would have expected Donald Trump to be our next president, and the options that were given to us to vote are something I'm still just troubled by. It's just amazing what's taking place. And Facebook and Twitter and just the vehement hate that is constantly going back and forth, sometimes in the name of tolerance and sometimes not, but it's just awful. It's so polarizing. And you can see such bias in every report without any honesty or authenticity that allows for both sides. I'm really troubled by what we're seeing in the world. It's worse since my book came out. My book has only been out less than a year.
Wow. And yet the premise of your book is as true today as it was a year ago, as far as there's one thing that's necessary, and it's a revolution to change the world with love. Talk about what your initial intent and just the inspiration behind the book when God first put the idea in your heart.
Sure. Well, you know, everything, the civil war we're a part of right now has been building over the years, and mm-hmm. So it wasn't lost on me at the time. And I just feel like we have a choice. We stand at a place right now where we either continue to wade into the mire of political hatred and posting awful things on Facebook and not being heard because of it,
mm-hmm.
or we can respond by just simply being loving to people and living a life of truth. I think it makes a huge difference. And so what motivated me to write this is a lot of Christians are caught up in what I call the Galatian heresy, where they are assuming that if you're moral, you must be spiritual. And when Paul writes the book of Galatians, he takes that argument apart piece by piece and shows that there is no spirituality found with simply being moral. So I think that we have to learn to be more spiritual, which is the fruit of the Spirit, the love that comes from being filled with the Spirit. That's what's necessary in today's world. That's what's missing in today's world. And passing another law or electing another Republican or Democrat isn't going to change any of that. What we need to do is be people who communicate the good news of Jesus Christ from love. Mm. And so that's what motivated me to write the book.
You made such an important point in the book. You say that once we start judging evil against good by foolish standards, all of our priorities will get skewed, that lesser things actually become worse, and the great evil that the Bible actually speaks against consistently becomes allowable. And that, I want to say that again for the friend listening today going, what? Like, that's probably a mind bender. That once we start judging evil against good by foolish standards, all of our priorities will get skewed because lesser things become worse, and the great evil that the Bible clearly speaks against suddenly becomes allowable. And here's an example. There's a story in the book that you tell. I gasped when I read it, but a time when a particular denomination called your ministry heretical because one of your team members served real wine in communion. And then instead of asking you about it, they publicly denounced your ministry as heretical. I want you to speak to that just as a really perfect example of everybody's kind of individualizing their standard of right and wrong. And this is why we're in such a war right now on so many levels.
Well, it is quite amazing that people can feel they're so right because they serve grape juice at communion instead of wine. and
then gossip. You know,
there are many, many ministries and entire denominations today where Jesus would not qualify to be in them, because he did drink wine, and So you find people in those denominations trying to say that, well, that was just grape juice. No, it was wine. And it's amazing to me that, you know, Jesus wouldn't be allowed to be on the faculty of many Christian universities because of things like that. And so he took to task the religious leaders of his day over the same thing. They were accusing him of being a drunkard because he drank wine, because he went to parties. He was considered loose and had a bad reputation. He faced the same kind of judgmentalism we have today. And so we can learn from the kind of example Jesus had. Sometimes I'll ask an audience, how many of you want to have the reputation of Christ? And all the Christians raise their hand. And then I remind them he had a reputation of being a drunkard and a glutton and having intimate contact with prostitutes. And then I'll ask them, how's that reputation going for you? We have to understand that Jesus was a revolutionary, and he wasn't bowing down to self-righteous rules made by religion. He was here to love the sinner. What's interesting is the reputation he had in his day. He was beloved by sinful, broken people, and he was despised and ultimately brought to be killed by the religious conservative leaders of his day. And I find so many Christians have it reversed,
yeah,
where they want the respect of the religious Christian leader, the conservative leader, as a result, they're despised by the rest of the world, the people who are actually broken and hurting, the people that Jesus came and bled for. So I think we've got our priorities all mixed up.
And to think about this example that Neil gave in the book about this denomination that publicly defied this amazing ministry because someone had wine in their communion, not to mention on the flip side, the gossip, the slander, the not applying a Matthew 18 principle in reconciling with another brother and even just asking a simple question. You know, in the book, you talk about culture sins that aren't exactly incompatible with Christianity, like dancing and tattoos and even smoking. Now, as Paul says, not all things are profitable. But let's talk about this on the other side, because I feel like you've identified something that's really significant, that if we start judging evil against our good and we're blind to the other things that we do, this is why we lose our influence and lose our voice. And we're going to talk about, how do we measure each other? How do we walk in love? Talking to Neil Cole, title of his book, One Thing, A Revolution to Change the World with Love. This book will mess with you and bless you all at the same time. Got 3 copies. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie with an S, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address and put one thing in that email somewhere, and we'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Of the Promise, talking to Neil Cole today, author of the book One Thing, A Revolution to Change the World with Love. It's such a thought-provoking, really great book. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie with an S, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Mailing address and put one thing somewhere in that email. So, Neil, before the break, if you don't mind, I want to just kind of stay on this point for just a little bit, because I just think you've nailed something here that I don't often see authors tackling as much. And you say, once we start judging evil against good by foolish standards, all of our priorities will be skewed. The lesser things become worse. Great evil that the Bible actually speaks against suddenly becomes allowable. Unpack that a bit more, because you talk in the book about cultural sins that aren't exactly incompatible with Christianity. Like to say, can you be a Christian and be a smoker? Well, actually, you can. I mean, it's not good for you, but doesn't disqualify you from eternity. So speak to that idea and how we judge each other and how the watching world sees this and they despise us because of it.
Oh, it's rampant, and it's nothing new. That's Jesus talked about the Pharisees, you know, screening out a gnat and then letting all kinds of evil come in. It's a camel worth of evil. So I think that it's something we're, when we lose sight of the good news of Jesus and we stop functioning out of love and truth and grace, then soon all we have are standards of religion, and we build an entire system around it, and some people are better than others, and we start to judge one another, and soon our priorities get very messed up, and we start to, you know, if you smoke, then you can't be a Christian, or if you wear, if you listen to secular music, you couldn't be a Christian. Back when I was a brand new Christian, I was told, I had to sign a covenant that said I wouldn't drink, I wouldn't dance, I wouldn't go to the movies, I wouldn't, there was all kinds of things I was not allowed to do, but nowhere on the list did it say you can't shoot heroin or be a serial killer. It's weird how suddenly we focus in on minor cultural sins because we see so many people tempted by them. They must be wrong. People enjoy them. And so we cut them out, and we end up allowing great evil in the church. There's so much pride. There's so much hatred. There's bigotry. It's just astonishing. And we allow the world to judge us by our own standards in the scriptures, and we fail because we've gotten lost in a religion that is too consumed with minute things and missing out on the most important things of love. So Paul talked to the Pharisees and says, you tithe little your spices that you eat with, but then you take money away from your parents when they're missing out, and you miss the most important thing of love and compassion. And I think that's an accusation that you could level against most in Christianity today.
Wow. This is such an important message. Would love for you to talk about the idea of, you know, when you think about Jesus and his patience in the process. When I always joke, I marvel that he uses me on a Monday knowing I'm going to blow it on a Tuesday. Like, he is willing to let us be works in progress. We're not really willing to let each other. So let's say you've got somebody who's new to your church. At my old church, there was a curb where all the smokers would gather, and I loved it because I just thought, they're coming to church. They've got this little community that they have found each other. And you know what? There's others who are inside the building who eat way too much constantly, and others inside the building who speak out of turn and gossip way too much, too. You know what I'm saying? And God is working on each of these things in their time.
Absolutely. The church I started in Long Beach was full of people that were coming out of all kinds of dark things in the past, the occult and drug addiction and all kinds of problems. And so every time we took a break, people would go outside to smoke. So we had a saying that, you know, if you want to reach this world for Christ, you're going to have to sit in the smoking section. Because that's where everybody's at, and if you really love them, you'll be willing to go sit there in the smoking section. So when they came to Christ, we would say, you know, let's get them off methamphetamines first. We'll worry about nicotine later. I think that the church gets so consumed with appearing Christian that we don't actually act like Christ, and I think it's a problem, and we really have to address this. And I know many people that are followers of Christ that don't even want to be called Christian anymore. They don't want to be called evangelical. They gave up fundamentalist a long time ago. It's harder and harder to associate with the Christian community because of the way we've been behaving, trying to impose our morality on other people.
So talk about the idea of the one thing. One thing is necessary. In fact, we've probably got a break here in about 3.5 minutes, but you'd said, I don't want anything to do with a Christianity that's void of love. Speak to the power of God's love, and we can maybe pick it up on the other side if necessary.
Yeah, well, love is not a weak thing. It's
that's
strong,
right.
but it is not, it's also not forcing a point of view on others. It takes people where they're at. And the best example for me has to be myself, that Jesus loves me no matter what I've done, no matter who I've been. He loved me from the very beginning. And there's nothing I can do to make him love me more, and there's nothing I can do to make him love me less. That love is eternal, and it's perfect as it is right now. And what it does is it frees me to not try and and merit his love or his acceptance, but just simply live in it. And I think if more Christians could do that, they'd be set free. They wouldn't be trying to look good to other people all the time, and they would just start loving their neighbors as themselves. That's what it's all about. That's the one thing that we need most.
I wonder what would happen if many of the Christians who are getting in arguments on Facebook over all of these polarizing issues, if I'm just suggesting this, if you're listening today, what if you fasted from that and you pulled in and you brought a meal to your neighbor? I mean, what if we each just filled our space and we ran our race, to sound like a cliche, but truly, like, we worked hard at our job. We loved well the people in our circle. We had times of great humility and prayer before God, and we just started to mind our own business, and we started to pray about these ills of the world. And I mean, there are some obvious things that need to change, but what if we started there, just saying, search me, oh God, help me to be a conduit of your peace, you know?
Yeah, wouldn't that be awesome if we just did that? Instead of posting that hateful piece, we just went out and loved somebody. I think that could change the world quickly if everybody did that.
Indeed, indeed. I'm going to read this quote, and I might have to pick it up on the other side because I think it's so fantastic. It's from Neil's book, One Thing. He says, "For my part, I do not want anything to do with Christianity void of love. But most people in the world already know the dirty little secret. Our churches are not driven by faith working itself through love. We can say otherwise, but nobody hears us because our lack of love shouts so loudly in our posture, our priorities, and our practices. In much of Christendom, we have replaced an authentic spirituality with behavior conformed to a moral standard and accepted that as a Christian life." Okay, I'm watching my clock. I got a minute and a half. Say a word, if you would. I read in the book how other leaders suggested you apply external pressure to those in your congregation who weren't maybe progressing in their faith and cleaning up their act, and you refused to. What's the option for a spiritual leader watching people maybe be slow in the growth of grace, so to speak?
Well, you know, you just have, once you start to realize how much Jesus loves you and loves this person just as they are, you stop trying to make them something they're not, and you realize I couldn't make them Christ-like even if my life depended on it. I couldn't even make myself Christ-like. So I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit do what only the Holy Spirit can do. I'm going to let the gospel do what only the gospel can do. And I had to tell people early on, if the gospel can't do it, nothing else will.
Wow.
I'm not going to try and make them look Christian for my sake or for the church's sake.
Amen. Talking to Neil Cole. He's a consultant. He's a pastor. He's a mobilizer. Title of his book is One Thing, A Revolution to Change the World with Love. Love to get a copy into your hands. We've got three copies that are going out the door today. Email me if you want in on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. That's Susie with an S. Give me your mailing address and put One Thing in that email somewhere. When we come back, we're going to talk about the difference, make the distinction between refusing to kind of apply that external pressure, as Neil was saying, where you let the gospel do its work with church discipline. Is that external pressure, or is there a place for it? Neil says, definitely, yes, it's in the Bible. So we're going to talk about that and make the distinction between the two. Don't go away. More great conversation up ahead. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Of the Promise, talking to Neil Cole, having a fantastic conversation about what Jesus was about and what he calls us to be about. Some of the things Neil said before, if you just tuned in, is that we're so consumed with looking Christian, we no longer act Christian. And when we stop functioning out of love, truth, and grace, all we have is empty religion. And when we start to judge others, people's badness based on our limited perception of goodness, the world will judge us by our petty standards. Those are just a few points of conversation we had prior to the break. And one of the things I loved in the book, Neil, was you're talking about how you, when you'd see maybe some in your congregation kind of slow in the growth of grace, and other leaders suggested you just apply a little bit more external pressure, and you refused. You just said, if the gospel doesn't change them, nothing will. So let's make the distinction between not applying external pressure, then we're talking manipulation and guilt and the ought to's and the should do's. Right. That, with the idea of church discipline, you tell a couple of really great stories in there where you had to apply church discipline with two different young men. Tell us those stories, if you would, or just the idea around church discipline.
Sure. Well, church discipline is actually a theological terminology that we all are familiar with. That's not actually mentioned that way in the Bible. And there's only two things wrong with our understanding of church discipline. The first is church, and the second is discipline. When you see church as an organization, like a club that you are a member of or you're out, then you're not understanding what church really is. Church, there's no better description of church in the New Testament than family. In fact, every book of the New Testament describes the people of God as family. Whenever God is called the Father, or we are brothers or sisters, or it talks about the household or the oikos of God, it is speaking about the church as a family. And most of us don't want our families to function the way our church functions. We wouldn't want to just meet once a week and maybe on Wednesday night for prayer. We would want to have family happen all the time. And so that's the way church should be. And if church were like that, discipline would be different. Mm. The thing about discipline that we don't understand is that only the Father disciplines, and he disciplines those whom he loves. Now, what would happen in your family if your brother or your sister disciplined you? You wouldn't take it. You're not the boss of me. That's what we'd say. The Father disciplines. And what we need to recognize is it's not my role to discipline the sinner. My role is to bring the person who's hurting because of sin to Christ. So I prefer the word the ministry of reconciliation is the way Paul describes evangelism in 2 Corinthians. And evangelism really is what church discipline is supposed to be. It's just bringing Jesus to sinners. That's what we do when we're out there evangelizing the world, and that's exactly what you do with someone who's falling into sin in life. The only answer for sin is Jesus, whether you call yourself a Christian or you don't call yourself a Christian. And the only thing you or I can do to help that person gain freedom from sin is to bring Jesus to them. So what we do when somebody is in the family and they're falling victim to sin and the consequences of it is we bring Jesus to them. And then if they don't respond according to Jesus, then you bring two more. And then if that doesn't work, then you tell it to the church. And if that doesn't work, then what do? You respond to them the way you do everybody else in the world. You evangelize. So it really is just, we have to recognize that I can't make you godly. I never could and I never will. I can't even make myself godly. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, the gospel. That's Jesus' job. I can't do that. So my job isn't to make you want Jesus. My job isn't to make you look like Jesus. All I am to do is to bring you Jesus, hold him up to you and say, here's Jesus, he loves you, he wants you, and he will set you free. But if you don't want that, I can't make you want it.
Amen.
I'm not going to chase after you if you leave.
Right.
I'm going to just love you.
And the two stories I was thinking of, one of them was that young man who was in sin, and it was blatant sin, and it would hurt other people, if I remember right. And you, I think, opened Matthew 18, if I remember right, just saying, this would be the consequence if you continue down this path. And that's all he needed to hear to think, I have found a family, and I would lose fellowship with my family if I choose this over that. And that was it. And it changed his heart. Where there was another man who was pursuing a young woman who was pretty vulnerable, and he was blatant about it, and you confronted him about it, and he just refused to change. And so he went to another church, I think within the organization or your denomination. He did the same thing and was confronted there. He went from place to place until he just left because he refused to humble himself and stop doing things he actually shouldn't, but that would put other women in danger, so to speak. And then he was diagnosed with cancer about 10 years later and called you and said, I was really wrong. And so there is a standard to hold, especially if that person's sin is impacting other people within the flock, right?
Yes, but it's not that I'm going to make him repent by doing
right. No, exactly.
Godly, but it's for his own benefit. It's out of love for him and for other people. So the first one you mentioned, the guy, as soon as he saw that the cost of pursuing sin is going to be this high, he just broke down in tears. And to this day, he's happily married and godly and part of a church that was started, and he's serving the Lord and writing worship songs. He's thriving.
Nice.
The other gentleman passed away, but he did come back to Christ and repented. Sometimes it takes a long time, some 10 years. There's another gentleman I tell this story to where I think, gosh, almost 30 years ago, he was very angry and bitter and threatening people with guns, threatening me with a gun. And, that's just not – that's not going to work in the world, let alone in the church. So, ultimately we had to go and say, you can't be welcome here if that's the path you choose. So he left, an angry, bitter man. And he called me 30 years later to tell me, you are absolutely right, and I have turned my life over, and I should have listened to you at the time, and I've paid a heavy consequence for that. So the goal of it all is that people would be set free from sin. Those who don't know Christ, and if you know Christ and you go back to sin, it's the same. The same thing, evangelizing, giving them the gospel. Jesus is our only hope, whether we call ourselves Christian or don't call ourselves Christian. And so all the rest of us can do is bring Jesus to people and let people see Jesus, and they have a choice. They either choose him or they don't. Now, most people don't want to continue in church and continue in sin, especially when the church is like a family and everybody knows each other, and we don't sit in rows staring at the back of someone's head, but in a circle, and we know each other and love each other. It's hard to hide in that environment. The way we typically do church, where it's once a week between the hours of 10 and noon, and you're sitting in rows staring at the back of someone's head that you've never met, you can get away with a lot there. And it's kind of low-bar Christianity, to be honest with you. If that's our only expression of church, then church discipline gets lost, because that's not family. That's more like a concert.
Boy, that's a good word.
So what we really need is to have spiritual families where we know each other and we love each other and we live together, we take meals together. And in that environment, it's awfully hard to hide if you're really pursuing sin.
Yeah. And as you say, when you sense that you're loved and that you're part of something bigger than yourself, there's a more compelling reason not to do something that would not only destroy you, but destroy the family. So Neil, what advice would you have? We've talked a little bit about, measuring by our own standards and kind of creating these rules by which we judge righteousness. Someone listening today is in a denomination where there's an argument and a fight over whether facial hair is okay in the wearing of wedding rings. If you're somebody in that string of churches, a big denomination, and you feel like you want to pull your hair out because you're like, we're fighting about this with everything that's going on, what advice would you have for someone?
I don't know. Gosh. I don't know that I could live in that kind of an environment where having facial hair is considered unspiritual. Or what was the other one you said?
Wedding rings, wearing wedding rings.
Wearing a wedding ring would be considered bad, huh? Then I think that's a little too legalistic for me. I don't think I could do this. There may be people who are called as a missionary to that environment, but if that's what righteousness is, whether you're not wearing a ring and not having a mustache is right, considered righteous, then you're way past the line as a Pharisaical movement. You've become a myopic religion that is judging morality based on appearance, and this is not the gospel. This is not a living church. This is as bad or worse than the Galatian church. And Paul didn't have any nice words to say to the Galatians.
And let's play that out, Neil, because if that can, if you continue on down a path like that of legalism and you're kind of, you know, what is straining the gnat, so to speak, you lose a sense of power. You lose a sense of God's presence, I would think, just because you're venturing into a place where God's not even wanting you to go. You know what I mean? So how does the culture change? And what's the consequence of that?
Well, you know what happens actually is you define things wrong. So instead of experiencing the presence of God and that power, you begin to say, well, we experienced a powerful message. Or wasn't that song powerful? And really, you don't see songs changing lives in the book of Acts. You don't see the sermons even really of people walking away changed because they heard a sermon. They have to encounter the actual Christ to be transformed. And so what we do is we suddenly become very content with things that are less than truly powerful or spiritual. And then we start to define that as righteousness and that as power. And so we become very content with less than the real. And we never actually encounter the authentic true presence of Christ because of it, because we're too consumed with lesser things. That's the way religion plays out. And so suddenly spiritual authority has more to do with how high of rank you hold in a hierarchical institution rather than the character of your life. But the New Testament is very clear. Position has nothing to do with it. It has to do with the character of your life and how Christ lives inside of you, the wisdom you have from heaven, not from earth, that we evaluate leadership by. And so we end up defining church and ministry and power and gifts in lesser terms to be content with what we have. And then we end up judging others who don't have that. And this is just counterfeit Christianity. It's not real. So Paul speaks very harshly to the great Galatians. I contrast the Galatians and Corinthians in the book on purpose, because the Corinthians were all messed up. They had extreme immorality. They had a celebrity culture that they were divided over. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. They had confusion over the gifts. They had confusion over prostitutes and over marriage. They were confused about all kinds of things. And when they had communion, they were getting drunk on the wine and they were hoarding the food. I mean, you can't get more messed up than that. And yet, Paul spoke very nicely to them. He called them saints more times than any other church in the New Testament. He gave them the love passage. He was very gentle to them. Now, when he dealt with the Galatians, it was entirely different. And the Galatians were trying to do everything right. They were living by the book. They were at great cost to themselves trying to be obedient. And you would think he would have nice things to say to them. But he doesn't have one nice word to say. He calls them foolish. He says they're under witchcraft and bewitched. He says that Christ died needlessly. They're severed from Christ. He has nothing but bad things to say to them. And the reason is because when you are under the delusion of religion, you can't just softly be tapped on the shoulder and change. You're deceived. So you need a slap in the face to wake up. And so Paul slaps him in the face really hard in Galatians. But when you know you're sinful and you know you're broken, you know you're doing something wrong, a gentle word is enough. So I think what we see in a lot of churches and a lot of Christianity today, it really needs a slap. It needs to a harsh word rather than a soft word to turn it around. And that's why one of the motivating reasons for writing One Thing is we're far too far down this pier close to the water, and we've got to turn around. It's getting too late. So a soft word is not enough. You need something more harsh.
When you imagine the damage that the legalistic religious spirit. You know, it's a spirit of religion. The damage that's done on people who are seeking Jesus and found that and thought, you know, it's not for me, because it is harsh and it's not loving and it's impossible. And boy, one thing is necessary. And that's what we're talking about today. Talking to Neil Cole, title of his book, One Thing, A Revolution to Change the World with Love. With our last segment, we're going to talk about how that love changes the world, how God's love in you, through you, changes everybody around you. Truly. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. We'll be back in a minute.
So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. Oh, I'm broken, lift up your face.
All who are broken, lift up your face. You've got a place to go. Jesus loves you. Matt Keller once said that the sinner is safe in God's presence. Sin isn't safe, but the sinner is. And Jesus loves you, and he's saying, come as you are. I want to love you. I want to save you, redeem your story, change you from the inside out. But that's my work, not yours. You can trust me. That's what Jesus is saying. I hope that if you stumbled on the dial today, you'll keep listening. We're going to pray for you and love to even just pray with you to receive Christ. Talking to Neil Cole today, author of the book One Thing, A Revolution to Change the World with Love. And I just feel like I have to say this. If you're curious about Christianity, you just tuned in by accident, so to speak, email me and we'll get you some resources. We'd love to send you a Bible and a few books that would help you in your faith journey. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. Neil, talk about One Thing spirituality. Paint a picture for us. What does it look like? What does it accomplish?
Wow. So, you know, when someone turns to Christ and they say, I'm going to pick up my cross and follow Christ, there's a transaction that occurs in the spiritual world that we underestimate, where you are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And suddenly, everything inside of you is changed. All the righteousness of Christ is transferred to your account. And all the debt of your life is transferred to Christ's account. And you are set free. Now, you don't feel different the next day. You probably don't. You don't realize all that you've been given. In fact, that's what the Christian life is. That's what maturing is. It's the rest of your days realizing what you already have in Christ.
Amen.
Who you already are in Christ. And that takes a lifetime to learn. But, man, it is incredible what Christ has already done for you and what he's already placed inside of you. And there's nothing else needed in your life. We sometimes get this idea that, well, you need this practice, you need this event, and you need this teaching, and you need this sermon, and you need this song, and this is an anointed book, read this book. The truth is, all of those things pale compared to what you've already been given in Christ. And so if we just as Christian leaders, instead of trying to put good stuff in people, decided to start drawing the God stuff out of people, we would start to see the world change. Because the work has already been done by Christ, not by our sermons, not by our practices, not by our programs and events. It's Christ that changes a life. It's not even church that changes a life. Church is just a bunch of changed lives that come together. You know, the Bible doesn't say, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten church. It isn't the church that saves the world, it's Jesus. And what we need is that we just fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus. And you can't love Jesus and not love the world and not love your neighbor and not love one another. So if we put Christ first and just fall deeper and deeper in love with him, we become agents of change for the world. And I think that that's what we need.
Indeed, indeed. Neil, how are you different? I mean, you're someone who sounds pretty comfortable in your own skin, that you don't have to be all things to all people because you already know you're everything to Jesus. I mean, what has his love done for you? How are you different because of his love?
see. Well, I feel that I've been walking with Christ now for 35 years, and I recognize as much today as the more than my first day how much I need Jesus.
Mm.
I think it was Billy Graham who once said, "The closer you get to heaven, the more aware of hell you become."
Yeah, it's true.
And I think that the longer I have walked with Jesus, the more I realize that it's not my talents, it's not my knowledge, it's not my education that sets me apart or makes me special, and it never was. And so I stopped putting my striving to have an identity in those things and realize that the best thing about my life is Christ in me, the hope of glory, and nothing else is. And so I think that if we can all get to the point where we recognize that that's the best part of us, that's the part we want the world to see, it would change everything. I haven't arrived yet by any means, but I have over these years learned to stop putting a lot of confidence in lesser things. And we all naturally as humans want to impress other people. And so when we come into a situation with people we want to impress, we kind of want to put forward our best foot and talk about things that we're good at and things that make us different and unique. And I think that we miss something when we do that. I think we ought to be interested in other people more than we are in their opinion of us.
Amen.
People aren't out there just to think highly of us.
Mm-hmm.
And if we just zero in on who they are and loving who they are and drawing out the beauty in their lives, we would be a lot more Christ-like. Because I don't think Christ went around worried about what people's opinions of him were. He wasn't trying to impress people. He was trying to love people. And I have found that the more you think of others, the less you think of yourself. That's really what the goal is to be. So I'm not trying to impress people. I'm trying to just love people. Now, I'm not succeeding in this, as my family will tell you and my neighbors and my friends. I am trying, and I'm continually working on becoming more like Christ. But that's the thing. It's a lifelong journey. And, you know, we don't graduate from this race until there's a flat line on the screen next to our bed.
Indeed. And the beauty of this thing, as I say this often on the show, is we get to be a work in progress without the condemnation. You know, we don't extend such kindness to each other, but Jesus has given us new mercies, no condemnation. And we get to be a work in progress, all the while being loved by him. So, wow, can we do this for each other? Can we love each other in the same way, Neil? It's been such a great conversation. As we wrap, would you pray just for the body of Christ as a whole, that we could grab hold of the stuff you're talking about and live as people who are truly spoken for? Would you pray for us?
Yes, certainly. Father, I always need to remind myself that you love everyone, and you love everyone in a special way. And you don't just love me and the people like me. You love people on both sides of the aisle. And I just pray that we would become so enamored with you, Jesus, that we see people the way you see them, that we love people the way you love them. And we would stop being content with boxing people into a religion that doesn't truly change a life, but that we would long to see the transformation of the gospel in our own life and in the lives of the people we know and love. And we pray that you would take our lives like that schoolboy's sack lunch and multiply it in your hands to feed the multitudes and show them your love. In Jesus' name,
yes.
Amen.
Amen. Neil, thank you so much for giving us your time today. We sure appreciate it.
Enjoyed it. Thank you, Susie.
I did, too. Title of his book, again, One Thing, A Revolution to Change the World with Love. I would love to get a copy of this book in your hands. Get three of them to give away. So email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And don't forget your mailing address. I want you to know tomorrow we're doing something called a spiritual reset. I've done it a couple of times. You've begged me to do it again, so we're doing it again. If you're able for hour two to have a journal, a notebook, something ready, and to have some time in the Lord's presence to reset in some areas, tune in tomorrow. I can't wait to talk with you. Meet you back here next time.